Amen, and thank you. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, from the second part of verse 2 to verse 10. Teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid craving for controversy and for disputes about words. From these come envy, dissension, slander, base suspicions, and wrangling among those who are depraved in mind and bereft of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word money, there's a song that automatically cues in my head. Money, 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 money. Is it just me? Okay, it's just me. But I hear the rhythm in the bass line, and all of a sudden the horns begin to play. And someone commented on YouTube as I was looking up this song that this song makes them feel rich even when they're broke. Obviously, this person has never actually paid attention to the lyrics of For the Love of Money by the OJs, but we'll get there. But for all of the difficulties that we seem to have about talking about money, we sure do love singing about it. I have seen so many songs written about money. I was able to create a top 10 list, and it was across many genres. And so if you have heard any of these songs, you can raise your hand. And if it's your jam, I ask you, you can snap. All right, number 10, money, that's what I want, the Flying Lizards. Number 9, money, Pink Floyd. Number 8, money for nothing by Dire Straits. Number 7, Material Girl by Madonna. I think this is the only one on our list that doesn't actually say money or cash in its title. Number 6, for us fellow hip-hop fans, Cream. That stands for Cash Rules Everything Around Me by Wu-Tang Clan. Number 5, Money, 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 ABBA. Number 4, Take the Money and Run by Steve Miller Band. Number 3, Money Changes Everything by Cyndi Lauper. Number 2, another one for us hip-hop fans, Mo' Money, Mo' Problems by Biggie. And number 1, For the Love of Money by the OJs. Trust me, there are so many songs about money, especially if you combine the use of materialism. And I don't know if art imitates life, and so the music is influenced by our fixation on money, or if life imitates art and that we are influenced by the music that we're listening to, or maybe it's a bit of both. I was last week years old when I learned that the OJ song For the Love of Money was actually entitled based upon our Timothy passage this morning. It was written by Philadelphia's own Kenny Gamble and Leon Huff and Anthony Jackson. And Kenny and Huff, they wrote this song as they were struggling with their sudden financial success and wrestling with their own faith. And so the lyrics say, some people got to have it. Some people really need it. Listen to me, y'all. Do things, do things, do things, bad things with it. It goes on to say that for the love of money, people will steal from their mothers, rob from their brothers, and it's not even safe to walk the streets because of the almighty dollar. See what I mean when I say that the person that said the song makes them feel rich even when they're broke clearly didn't pay attention to these lyrics by Kenny and Huff, who wrote it as a cautionary tale. Yet it's been used by many shows and movies, including the reality show Apprentice. It's somehow become the soundtrack used when you want to feel rich. Irony. People often think that money is only the problem for the rich. Oh, trust me, it's not just the problem of the rich, it is the problem for the poor. And that's what's meant by some people got to have it and some people really need it. On either side of the coin, money is a major focus, either about how to keep and make more of it or how to just get your hands on it. Everyone wants a slice of pie, that great American pie, and I'm not talking about one of my favorite apple pie, but of upward mobility and opportunity. We all want it. We dream of what we could do if only we had our hands on just a little bit more of that mean green. It's what inspires most everyone to play the lottery when the pot becomes large, and others that play every single day, people start sharing about what they would do if they won the lottery, the hope of getting rich. And our desire to get rich has often caused us to exploit or be exploited. Again, some people got to have it, and some people really need it. It makes us ripe for a good scam, a too good to be true scam, a get rich quick scheme, or even false teachings. We often talk about the problems of prosperity gospel. Yes, I have too, because well, it's problematic, and there are lots of problems. And I've seen how it's exploited and hurt people. It has hurt many people and has even turned them away from the church. It's hurt people's faith. It made them distrust. But we often must understand that its appeal addressed a need and a problem. Areas where prosperity gospel thrive are those that poverty is high. Seeing people in need and living hand to mouth and without access to resources, people weren't living life and life more abundantly. This is not what God means by life. And so some pastors started saying so, saying, your poverty is not the will of God. You are not designed to be the tail instead of the head, or the borrower instead of the lender. God wills for you to be out of your current situation, to be healthy and wealthy. See, it's a half-truth. True, God does not will for anyone to be in poverty, to be sick, to be in need, or to have a relationship of bondage with money because some people really need it. But it was peddling a half-truth as a scheme to sell godliness that leads to financial wealth. The definition of wealthy and healthy is problematic. It became very individualistically focused, and I'm sure you've heard things like, it's yours, it's your blessing. You deserve it. It's your time. I was actually listening to a song on my way in that said, it's your season. Turn to your neighbor. Your financial blessing is coming. But what is your blessing for? To bless yourself, of course. There's absolutely no social responsibility. I got mine, you get yours. But what was that whole thing that God said to Abraham about something about being blessed to be a blessing? Also, prosperity gospel has it where blessing and favor is contingent upon your actions, because you have been made ruler over God's creation and are in the image of God. You, and you alone, have the power to will yourself out of your situation. You can pull yourself out from your own bootstraps. You can buy yourself into favor, perhaps even buy salvation, buy your way out of sickness and poverty. And if it doesn't happen for you, then is your sin and unbelief. So keep believing and sending your money into the pastors, because doing so will get you out of poverty. But it fails to understand, how does grace work? And if my sickness and my poverty and my loss is the result of my own sin, then does that mean that you don't have to care? Because it's my fault. It's due to my own sin. But the problem is, where's the cross? Where is Jesus? And oh, how so many profited from this type of genie gospel. It's our kind of golden calf gospel. And while we may think that prosperity gospel is new, and to a certain extent the way that we've seen it is new in our context, it's not actually new at all. It's the very problem that Paul is discussing in his pastoral letters to his co-laborers in our passage this morning. There were false teachers in this time that were selling a gospel of godliness that was attached to wealth and prosperity. They were saying that the godliness was a means of getting wealth. They were selling godliness for wealth, and false teaching was due to greed. And it had a toxic effect on the people. Wherein the false teachers were teaching godliness as a means of acquiring wealth, Paul tells his co-worker that the teaching itself is a means of acquiring godliness and living a life that is holy. And the proof is in the pudding, as they say. See, teaching that leads to godliness and holiness is evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. See, the false teachers, the fruits of the false teachers were that of envy and arguing and slander and distrust and discontentment. We see a lot of that going on in Washington, a whole lot of that in Congress. The false teachers were leading folks to sickness in the spirit. Godliness leads to spiritual health and wellness that provides the fruits of the Spirit that gives life and life more abundantly. Wealth cannot do that. This is what Biggie meant when he said, "More money, more problems." Prosperity is not about money at all. It's about godliness and living a life that's holy, living a life that is in peace and love and joy. The more problem that Biggie speaks of is that we do not understand this. Financial prosperity is easier to understand because it's tangible. We can quantify it. It can be measured. And those who have more prosperity are successful, and we look at them as our greatest dreams and ideals realized. They have obtained the American dream. I was also last week years old when I learned that the American dream that we've come to understand is not even what its original concept was. The American dream became popularized by a historian by the name of James Truslow Adams in 1931, and he was trying to make sense of the Great Depression. He thought that America had lost its way by prizing material success above values. Money became the value instead of a means. To Adams, we became a culture that worshiped that mean. Green was the definition of the American dream, and he said, but that's not what it is. The American dream is not a dream of motor cars and high wages merely, but a dream of societal order in which each person shall be able to attain the fullest stature to which they were innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are and who they are, regardless of their birth or position. It was the vision of moral character. It's the same American dream that Martin Luther King discussed in his I Have a Dream speech. You know, where he says, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. That one day my four little children will one day grow, live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And how did we get to this other definition? You know, the one with the big house and the white picket fence and the acquisition of power. You know, the one going from rags to riches through perseverance and hard work and personal achievement and self-reliance and self-discipline and sheer optimism. Where did we get that? It came from the stories of Horatio Alger, where he wrote stories about young boys that overcame obstacles through self-determination and achieved great success. And this became our idea of the American dream. This American dream had some influence, actually, even on our context of prosperity gospel. Your wealth comes from your own doing. Your success is due merely on self-determination and self-discipline. Therefore, it's only logical to understand that anyone can obtain the American dream because it's your dream for the taking. All you have to do is have a little faith, trust, and pixie dust. If you put in the hard work and perseverance, pull yourself up off your bootstraps, and are disciplined hard enough, you can obtain it. And if that's the case, then anyone that hasn't obtained it is what? Lazy, sinful, undisciplined, or just didn't believe hard enough? The Horatio American dream that we now aspire is individualistic, unlike its original concept that was communal. The original dream, as coined by Adams, was a community where everyone has access. It is not about materialism, but virtue and moral character as a community. But we have subscribed to the latter understanding of the American dream that rewards materialism, unhealthy competition and unfair business practice and a disregard for justice. We've become so worried about it that money is a topic that we don't even feel comfortable talking about. Well, unless it's in a song, of course. Because some people got to have it and some people really need it. And to get a slice, we'll do things, do bad things. But the issue is not money. Money itself is not evil. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having financial wealth, and you don't need to feel ashamed for having gotten it. Remember, Jesus talks to the rich man. The Bible says that Jesus loves that rich man, and it didn't say that he loved him in spite of him being rich. He simply loved him. Unfortunately, the rich man was unwilling to give up his money to follow Jesus. His money had more value than following Jesus. In fact, Paul doesn't even say that it's evil in this letter to his co-worker. He says simply that false teachers' love of money and desire for wealth was an issue. And their pushing this form of godliness was harmful to the people. And he didn't even say that money is the root of all evil, as we like to say. He said that the love of money leads to all types of evils like greed and violence and conflict and envy. Because money itself is neutral and we set its value. Do we make it a means or is it an end? Is it our focal point? Is it the center of our heart? Are we willing to beg, borrow, and steal? Do we hoard to keep more of it? Are we unwilling to share what we know for the betterment of other people? Are we willing to ignore those who are in need so that we can have more of it? Money is neutral, but its placement on our hearts is the problem. The symptoms of these heart sicknesses are those that Paul named in this letter, those of envy and discontentment and contentiousness and jealousy and the like. Only love can be the center of our heart for a healthy heart. Holiness and godliness lead to hearts that love and love perfectly. John Wesley wrote a sermon, Sermon 92, on zeal. And he says that for the Christian believer, love sits upon the throne which is erected in the inmost soul. He goes on to say that a heart that is filled with love will have holy tempers of long suffering, of gentleness, of meekness and fidelity, temperance, and a general nature to want to do good and be good. Love shapes our attitudes and our habits. And they are evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit and the way that we treat one another. A heart that is full of love, Wesley says, has been purified. Their heart has been purified of envy and malice and wrath and every kind of unkind temper. This means that the heart that has love at the center, money will not lead to doing things, mean things, bad things, or anything. In fact, we'll use the money for good of the body, for the good of community, for the good of the world. See, through grace, we are all free to love, and our freedom to love God and our neighbors. Love seeks the well-being of others. Love of money is bondage, but true love sets us free and sets us free to help set others free. Our money is meant to be a means to help others. We often think that Methodists are boring. Methodists don't drink. Methodists don't gamble. Methodists don't have fun. That is not true. I have a lot of fun. And we're not people who are about shutting fun down. But we don't gamble because it's rooted in our vow to care for others, to care for the poor. Gambling exploits people, particularly the poor. John Wesley once had a discussion or a discourse about the problems of tea. The problems of tea. You wouldn't think that there would be a problem with tea. But yes, really. But the issue was about the lack of access for the poor to get to the tea that was being used for medicinal purposes. Only people who were rich were able to get that tea. And so to John Wesley, what sense is it for me to have access, for me to be able to get the tea that helps my body if everyone around me, my sisters, my brothers, are in pain and without access? And it's the same that is true about alcohol. People think that Methodists are against alcohol, but it's rooted in John Wesley's observation of alcohol's impact on the poor. He was really advocating for us to live a life that is holy, a life that is concerned not just about ourselves, but of others. Not a mindset that says, well, it doesn't hurt me, but what does my action do to others? Could it be harmful to others? How I labor, could that bring harm to others? And at some point, we have to take inventory and figure out what the top 10 playlist is of our hearts. What song calls and whispers to us? The songs that we hold in secret, what plays in our hearts? Do we hear songs that tell us more, 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 give me more? Songs of envy that not only want to keep up with the Joneses, but even have more than the Joneses? Do they tell us to ignore the harm we're doing to others in creation? Are our songs filled with worry and fear? Are they songs of judgment? I got mine, you should get yours. What's our top 10 playlist? And perhaps we need to change our tune. Some of us might even need to change the channel altogether. If the songs of our hearts are not of love, then we need to change the tune. Changing the tune will change our tempers and perspectives about money, our perspectives about our neighbors. And it's not something that we do on our own. It is the working of the Holy Spirit that is perfecting us in love. When money and greed and all those other things are no longer the center of our hearts, perhaps it becomes less difficult to talk about. We don't need to keep it in our hidden places, meant just for us, or hoarded in storehouses for ourselves. When we change the tune, our hearts are free from its rules. Our hearts are no longer singing for the love of money, but for the love of Jesus or for the love of others. For the love of Jesus, for the love of others, we sacrifice, we give, we make sure that others are not walking streets where they feel unsafe. There aren't people who are in need. For the love of Jesus, for the love of others, green is no longer mean, but a tool used to help show love, a tool to be a blessing. Our hearts not ruled by money, but the throne of love. And our closing hymn is, "Go forth in thy name." And it is written by John Wesley's brother, Charles Wesley, and it's all about living a life that is holy. Let us go forth in the name of Jesus, devoted to God, working according to God's teachings, serving in love, and being a blessing through our so many blessings. Go forth today in God's name for the love of others in service to one another. Amen.